About a year ago, this time, I was in Albania just for a short time, just for a weekend, to be with my friend David Hasafluk. And David is one of our missionaries. And these Albanians recognize that, you know, 15 or 20 years ago, when the walls of communism came down, there was not a Christian to be found in Albania. They had been under communism for numbers of years, and before that, they were under the tyranny of Islam for many years, and the gospel just was not known. And so these are all brand new believers, and there are churches that gathered together, about four churches that have been planted and grown. All those churches, hundreds of people gathered together, and the singing that they had, it was beautiful. And it just ministered to my heart, even though it was an entirely different style than what I might be used to. There have been times I've been in India and worshiped with them just in the simplicity of clapping and singing. And the only word that I'd be able to recognize is the word hallelujah, because that's the universal word of praise. So it's great being there. Or in Africa, the simplicity and the joy that they have when they sing such a simple song, but they sing it with all of their heart. They sing, they clap, they dance. What a great expression. This morning I want us to see, though, not a Hebrew psalm. I want us to see a universal song that is being sung for us. It is a song that transcends culture because the truths that it teaches are not generational. From generation to generation, there is the same temptation to trust in wealth and riches rather than trust in God. This is not cultural because this transcends culture. No matter what culture or place you may be, there are those that are rich, there are those that are poor, and there is always the temptation to trust in your riches. Psalm 49 is a song for the world, and indeed it is a song for the nations. It deals with a universal dilemma, and as such, it is being addressed to a universal audience that is going to be listening to these things. And as it transcends generations, cultures, and various styles, I want us to read this hymn and again be introduced to this universal call to understand the wisdom of this song in verses 1 through 4. It says, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear in a proverb and disclose my dark sayings on the harp." This puts Psalm 49 on a total different pier or on a total different plane, a tier and a plane than you would ever hear any of the other psalms. It's one of the wisdom psalms. And as a wisdom psalm, it's a precursor to the book of Proverbs that would come, or even Ecclesiastes. It even becomes a precursor to the songs of Jesus Christ himself, who is wisdom personified. Proverbs 1 sounds very similar to the words that we had just heard. There is the call of wisdom that says, "Listen to my voice, call upon me, follow me, and listen to me." Proverbs 1 begins with this: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. All of this is describing what this proverb or this psalm is all about. Psalm 49 is a message of wisdom to all peoples of the earth, no matter their age, no matter their culture, no matter their state in life. It is a song that says, listen and hear and understand what God would say. Wisdom continues in Proverbs 1 by saying, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and in the openings of the gate to the city. She speaks her words." And then she asks, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners or delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." And it says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." That is what this song wants to do. It wants to pour out wisdom to us, and it wants us to hear its words. Proverbs 8 is also an echo of the first four verses of Psalm 49. Proverbs 8 is again wisdom crying out and understanding lifting up her voice, going to the simple ones and asking them to understand prudence, going to the fools and asking them to have an understanding heart. And then it says this. It says this toward the very end. He says, "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posting of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." These are the same words that the first four verses of this song introduce us to. He is telling us, listen. I'm going to give you something that will provide wisdom. I'm going to give something that you need to grasp and that you need to take hold of. I just mentioned that it's not only the book of Proverbs that is anticipated in Psalm 49, but it's actually the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And why would I say that? Well, because Colossians describes the Lord Jesus Christ with these words. This is Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, we are told that Christ, or in Christ, are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the knowledge and understanding and the wisdom that a psalm such as Psalm 49 provides. And these four verses say, all people listen, all people understand. This is going to be a dilemma, a challenge that everyone will face. How is it that we are to view wealth and riches? And he says, this will be a song of wisdom. And the song of wisdom will be the wisdom regarding wealth, and that wisdom that is going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different than what we normally do. Normally, we preach from the New Testament, and we use the Old Testament to illustrate it. This morning, we're going to preach from the Old Testament, and we're going to use the parables of Jesus Christ himself to illustrate this psalm so that we can understand the wisdom that comes, the wisdom concerning wealth that comes from this psalm, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two verses of this song as it continues on. Verses 5 through 12 end with a certain refrain or a chorus, and then verses 13 through 20 end with the same refrain. Listen to the similarity. I don't know if you picked up on it, but verse 12 says, "Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." And then listen to verse 20. It's really saying the same thing. "A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." So here he's talking about this certain refrain or chorus that ends both of the verses, but the verses are emphasizing two different parts. They're both teaching us about wisdom concerning wealth, but verses 5 through 12 gives us wisdom from a common experience. The wisdom from the common experience is here's what everyone will experience in their lifetime here on this earth. And then verses 13 through 20 will provide a wisdom from contrasting hopes. So in a common experience, the verse 1 comes. Verse 2 of the song comes with a contrast. And the contrast is, here is the foolish man who trusts in his wealth. Here is a wise man, a faithful man who trusts in the Lord and the blessing that comes to him. Let's begin with verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches." These first two verses of this particular verse of the song. And when I say a verse of the song, please understand I'm not speaking of the specific verses that we would put numbers on, but I'm speaking of the song in its completion. And so this verse of the song is begun with these words that present to us really a reflection. It begins with a reflection, and the reflection is there is often opportunity to be intimidated by those that are wealthy. It just seems that in this world, might makes right. And by might, I'm not just referring to the might of physical prowess and strength or political power. I'm talking about the might of financial resources. And we often think that if someone has done well and achieved, and if someone has become wealthy, then they must have an advantage over everyone else. They must be right in what they have done. There are some people who would look at a church situation and say, well, there are people who would criticize me as a pastor, but if people are voting with their feet, they're coming here, therefore might makes right. My success is something that everyone else should be intimidated by. This is a passage that is understanding that, again, transcending culture, everyone in the world has this temptation to be intimidated by or persecuted by those that are wealthy around them. I was traveling in India one time, and one of the things I really enjoy doing is interacting with people, and no matter their station in life, especially sometimes the poorest people, I enjoy just looking them in the eye and smiling at them and interacting with them. And I went to a hotel one time where the restaurant was really a high-class restaurant. It didn't cost anything from an American standpoint, but as I went in, there was a guy in the bathroom whose job was to hand out towels. So here's a guy who's so impoverished that all he could do is hand out towels, hoping that someone would offer some sort of tip to the guy. And so he's there ready to hand a towel, and my first thought was, well, you know, I can get my own towel. I don't need this guy to do it. But then I looked him in the eye. I started interacting with him. And my heart just went out to this guy who is so impoverished. And then comes in another Indian man who apparently was of a higher caste. And that Indian man was not only snobby to me, he was snobby to this guy, and he acted as if he was just the dirt. Why? Well, because this verse is true in that No matter the culture and no matter the background, there are wealthy people who will look down upon and persecute other people, and they will trust in their riches that somehow they're better than others simply because of their wealth. I know for a fact that this poor pastor has a better monthly income than that snotty guy who had walked into that restroom. And yet he considered his wealth to be something that he could boast in and take pride in, and he would have been one who would be well served by listening to the wisdom of this proverb. But it's not just someone like that. It's someone like Pastor Natam, who this past week would be, it'd be easy for him to be intimidated, not only by the beating that he'd received, but by the wealth of other people who would come and say, you need to keep quiet and keep silent, and they'd become overwhelmed. And it may be you. It could be that you, in your particular station, in your difficulty that you're facing, it might be that you're wondering, how is it that this whole wealth thing works out, and how should I respond to it? And so there's a certain reflection in verses 5 and 6 that leads to the answer. And the answer is a reminder. And the reminder that he's given in verses 7 through 12 is a reminder of the limit of wealth. He is describing the limits of wealth when he says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For their redemption, or the redemption of their souls, is costly. It shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So for him to be delivered from death, there are limits to his wealth that's not able to provide for them. Let's put it this way. In these verses, I think that he's saying that the limit of wealth is there is no buyout. B-U-Y. There is no buyout when it comes to death or eternity. Or in the words of Scripture, there is no redemption. The no redemption means you cannot redeem someone with corruptible things like silver and gold. There is no redemption. There's no escape from death. But if you were to go a little bit further, he's talking about not only the limit of wealth, meaning that there's no buyout, but is also telling us that there's no bypass, B-Y-pass. And the bypass that he's describing is there's not only no redemption from wealth, but there's also no permanence in wealth. And the no permanence is wealth is what he continues saying when he sees a wise man die, the fool and the senseless person perish in a likewise way. They leave their wealth to others. And so here are the two limits of wealth. The two limits is there's no redemption and there's no permanence. There is no buyout, but there's also no bypass. And the no buyout that he's describing is you cannot buy someone back from death. Let me ask you a question. What is the cost of redemption? According to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, it's not incorruptible things like gold and silver from their vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers, but we've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ is the redemption price, the only thing that can deliver people from death and deliver them to eternity. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 talks about that we are redeemed through his blood. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption that is necessary for anyone has nothing to do with the amount of wealth that they have. It has to do with the redemption being the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. That tells us that the need for mankind is not poverty. The need for mankind, of all mankind, that need is sin. And it's the sin that produces death. And no matter how wealthy you may be or how poor you may be, your need in the eyes of God is still the same. You are a sinner, and your sin is leading to death, and you cannot escape physical nor spiritual death. That redemption is something that no one is able to pay. Let's think about this. How many people all around the world are trying to somehow buy their redemption? They think that if they give enough money to some sort of temple, then somehow they would be right with God. They think that somehow if they bring their sacrifices or their offerings, or if they're simply good people, they think that they're able to redeem or buy themselves back from death, but they can't. The reality is that there is a limitation in wealth, and that limit in that wealth can never make you right with God. As a matter of fact, that limitation that wealth provides also becomes a tremendous barrier. I just talked about the cost of redemption, but let me talk about the barrier to redemption. The barrier for redemption is these words of Jesus Christ, full wisdom. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because he trusts in his riches. Because he trusts in all of his might. Because he's able to handle any problem that comes along his way. And therefore, it is hard for a rich man to become humble enough to recognize that he needs to trust in God and in God alone. Here are a couple of illustrations of that from the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 12, there was a wealthy man who had a great harvest. That great harvest he didn't recognize would be a gift of God, because it is God who gives us freely all good things to enjoy. That harvest was not something the man was able to manipulate, and yet still he took credit for it. He became proud and boastful in it. And he said, I have this great harvest and I need to store it up to myself and hoard it. So I'm going to tear down my old barns and I'm going to build up new barns. I need a bigger account. I need a better investment. I need to be able to store all of these things. And that same night, after he had built all these things and taken such pride in his own goodness, the voice of the Lord comes to him and he said, fool. He said, tonight it will be required of you. And he died, because not a single grain that was in one of those barns would be able to deliver him from death. There is no amount of wealth that would be able to keep him. And so Jesus said, please listen and understand. Do not give yourself to covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. Do you hear me? A man's life does not consist in the thing that he possesses. Don't become covetous if you're poor. And don't become boastful in your wealth if you are rich. Because a rich man is not able to redeem himself. There are limits of this wealth. Jesus gives another illustration of that in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27, there was a rich young ruler who had come to Jesus. And that rich ruler came to Jesus and said, Lord, what good thing must I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus said, Why would you call me good? He's getting at the heart of it. What do you think of me? Your relationship with me is the only thing that matters when it comes to eternal life. But going beyond that, he said, you know what you should do. You're supposed to not murder and not steal and not do all those things. And the rich man was not only rich in wealth, but he is rich in his religion and in his morality when he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus said, then you're lacking only one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and you'll be rich as far as toward me, and you'll be part of the kingdom of heaven. Was Jesus saying that if someone takes a vow of poverty and gives all their wealth away, that they would somehow be made right, and that's the price of redemption? No. Jesus was coming to the barrier of this man, and he said, of all the things that you have done, you have still not demonstrated a love for neighbors over a love for yourself. So if you were to give everything to other people, then that would show that you have a love for others. And further, if you would sell all your riches, then you would demonstrate that you're not trusting your riches, but you're trusting me. Jesus came to one issue where he confronts the man and he said, this is what's keeping you from heaven. Your love and your trust in riches, and your trust in those riches is what's keeping you. Go and sell, and then you will come. The man went away sorrowful because he was so wealthy. And the disciples who had overheard this conversation said, Lord, who then can be saved? Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember the whole context of the conversation? Jesus said, I'm telling you, men, I'm telling you that it's harder for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. You know what that means? That's not just telling us it's difficult. It's telling you it's impossible. It is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why they ask, who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is God who is able to free people from the bondage of their own wealth. He is able to free them from their trust in the wrong place. And it is God who is able to draw them to a point where they come to know, it's not money that saves me, but money is simply a tool to be gained for eternal things. And it is Jesus Christ who must save me and cleanse me. These are the wisdom principles that are coming from the Lord Jesus Christ regarding wealth. And let me give you one other illustration. You want to talk about the limit of wealth as it's described in this passage where he says wealth cannot redeem anyone or save their soul or deliver them from death. Think about the story when he talked about a man who had two sons. And the younger of those two sons came to him and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want my wealth. I want my money. I want my riches. I want to enjoy my life. And he took his wealth and he went off into some foreign place and he squandered everything with riotous living. And after squandering everything, he ends up at the very bottom where he has no job. He has no money. He has no opportunity. He ends up feeding pigs, a Jewish boy feeding pigs in a pigsty. And he was so hungry that he desired to fill his stomach with that which the pigs were eating. You talk about going from height to the depth. You talk about a loss of wealth. Here is someone who ends up at the very bottom. And we sung about him, by the way. We sung about him this morning when we said, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. The song continues, and it says, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. And that husk-eating, strength-draining condition is where this prodigal son found himself. Until he realized that it is not wealth, it's not my father, there's nothing else I can trust in. It is the redemption that I need through God. And it is Jesus Christ who cleanses you. My friend, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ says, stop trusting in your riches. Stop being intimidated by those who have more money than around you, and recognize the limits of wealth, because the limit of wealth is that there is no buyout. There's no redemption apart from the Lord Jesus. We've talked about the cost of redemption. We talked about this barrier to redemption that wealth becomes. But I want to go on, and I want to look at the next verses that describe that there's no bypass, meaning that there is no permanent in riches. And the lack of permanence is really summarized by these words. They leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like a beast, or he's like the beasts that perish. Here are two phrases that I especially want to look at, because he says they will leave their wealth to others, such as a wealthy man named Voltaire. I believe he was a French philosopher who hated God and was totally godless. When it comes to the end of his godless life, he was sitting on his deathbed, and as he was suffering on his deathbed, he said, I will give half of my wealth for 6 more months of life. He had lost such hope, and he had no hope because he was so godless, that even though he had attained a tremendous amount of wealth, he said, I'd give it if I could just have 6 more months. How about you? When you come down to the end of life, when you come down to the death that comes, do you think you can buy one more day? How about David Hawking? If he had $50,000, would that have delivered him from a brain aneurysm that took his life in just an instant? How about John Busick? You think that he comes to the end of his life and thinks, if I could just give my house, I could have one more day? No. I speak to John Busick, who is coming to the end of his life, and when I speak to him, he said, Jeff, I'm ready. He said, this world isn't my home. I'm ready to go and to depart and be with the Lord. The comfort that he had has nothing to do with how much money he would have. And so some people would come to a rich man and they would ask the question. They say, well, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is always the same. All of it. You leave all of it behind. Nothing can be taken with you. This is the wisdom that the psalmist is giving when he says to us, they leave their wealth to others. And then as he goes on and he says, you know, he says, man, though in honor, even an honorable man does not remain. And he is like a beast that perishes. Is he telling us that human life is just like the beasts that die? No, here's what he's telling us. He's saying, if you don't consider eternity, if you don't live in light of eternity, then you're no better than the animals that are around you. The animals just eat and drink and they die. And they don't even know anything. They have no thought of eternity. It is us, created in the image of God, who ought to have a thought of eternity. We're the ones who ought to look at the wealth that God has entrusted to us and think, this is not just for my enjoyment in this life. This is something that God has given for eternal purposes. Or as it's expressed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Again, they're not gaining eternal life by the things that they have given or the amount that they have paid. But as they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he transcends them to where they now start viewing their wealth as not something to be held on to or become proud of or to be trusted in. But they now recognize that this is a tool that God has given me for me to invest in eternal type purposes. And so Christ has saved me. And when Christ has saved me, he gives me a purpose that is higher than just living for the temporary. And my mind is set on things above. And so I invest in eternal things. And I invest in, and I find true riches. Taking that which is temporary and cannot be held on to, and investing it for that which is eternal, that which cannot be lost, the souls of people and the word of God, things that really last forever. These verses are reminding us that there is no permanence in wealth, and there's no redemption in wealth. And now he leads to a second verse of the song. The second verse of the song is in verses 13 through 20, where instead of a common experience, where everyone in common comes to know and experience the limits of wealth. We all recognize it. You cannot buy one more day, even if you can get good health care. Ultimately, when it's God's time, you're gone. You just cannot extend your life. And you can't bring eternal redemption for yourself. So we all experience the limitations of wealth. But now here's the contrast. And what we're going to do is learning from this contrast, we're going to see the difference between those that are foolish and those that are wise. And listen, this is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. What a difference. The great difference is I'm not intimidated by those that are around me, because it's not as if those who have the most toys win. The reality, the only one who truly wins is the one who has trusted in God. Because in the morning, they will be the ones who will rise. Their dominion will last for all eternity, and they will be the ones that will be received by God. I'm not saying win in some sort of condescending, cocky way. I'm just saying that the only way to truly win in this world is by living for eternal things rather than that which is temporary. Here's the condemnation of the foolish. The condemnation of the foolish is that they trust in their riches. And what we're finding here is that their trust in riches is a false security. They're the ones who are saying, look, I can trust in these things. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 16, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increased. When he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Here, he's talking of two things. He's describing that these foolish people have a false sense of security. That false sense of security is that they feel like they have everything good for them. They have their beauty. They have their glory. They think that they're secure, but they've forgotten this. Job 1:21, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wealth is not something for you to have security in, because it takes wings and flies away. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 15 and 16 basically says the same thing. You come in with nothing, you leave with nothing. And so it would be vanity, except that there's a higher purpose and there's God's intention over the whole thing. There's not only a false security, there's a false sense of importance, a false significance. Oh, my glory. Oh, my boasting. I'm more important because I have money. Anyone here know anyone like that? Do you know anyone who not only has this false sense of security, but perhaps a false sense of self-importance simply because of the money that they have? Jesus talked about one of them. In Luke 16, he's called the rich man. And the rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen. He ate and lived sumptuously every day. He is someone who had certainly a high view of himself and his own security as well as his own importance. You could just imagine him walking around with his haughty look, downcast, condescending view of everyone else, including a man named Lazarus who was at his table. And Lazarus, who was sitting outside of his gates, couldn't even afford food, so he wanted to eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. He couldn't afford health care, so the dogs would lick his wounds. And this man walked by him every day until the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eye, being in torment. Why? Because a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. And how foolish it is if a man gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul. This man lost his soul and eternally faced destruction and loss. Why? Because he would not receive instruction. The instruction of wisdom that says riches take wing and flight. There's a temporariness to all of this. So if the foolish man is someone who has this false security, this false sense of importance, and the foolish one is the one who misses the opportunities. They miss the opportunity that these things have been entrusted to me so I can invest them for eternal things. If they miss that opportunity, if you don't want to be a foolish person, then what do you want to be? You want to be not just wise, you want to be faithful. And the faithful that he's describing is verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. My friends, that's what it comes down to, and that's all that matters. All that matters for you is, what is your relationship with God? And have you put your trust in Him? He's the only one who can redeem your soul. He's the only one who can grant you eternal life. He's the only one who can give you security. He's the only one that can give you importance and significance and meaning to your life. He is the only one that matters. You understand why this song could be sung in an African dialect? Do you understand why it can be sung in Hindi as well as Albanian? Do you understand why this song can be the song of the poor as well as the rich? And why this song could be a bebop song of teenagers as well as the whatever swinging song of a 60-year-old? It transcends age. It transcends generations and cultures. It transcends all because this is the universal song of wisdom. And here is wisdom crying out to you saying, listen to me. Build your life upon me. Receive me. And if you'll receive me, then it will give you life and health and well-being and blessing. Would you receive the words of wisdom from this song today? And would you start viewing your wealth the way God views your wealth? Would you start recognizing that your riches cannot deliver you? They can't deliver you from death and they can't grant you eternity. Would you start recognizing that your riches are simply given as a tool and you can invest in eternal kind of things? And as you trust in God and use those wealth, use your riches for eternal kind of things, then you will find the wisdom that this proverb is talking about, this proverb that is a psalm. Bow with me, please, and pray. Lord, there are other words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could have easily mentioned. We could have looked at Zacchaeus, a rich man who came to not trust in his riches, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave of his wealth for eternal things because of what Christ had done in his life. We could hear the woe that the Lord Jesus pronounced on those who were rich because they already have their consolation. Where the reality is that blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are hungry. Blessed are those that view themselves as poverty stricken because they come begging to God for mercy. And Lord, you abundantly pardon and you abundantly redeem and you abundantly show your mercy to us. Lord, I don't know how you might be using this song among your people today. There are some that need to hear this song and they need to rejoice. They need to be able to sing the bubbly song like the ladies had just sung earlier, that my home is in heaven, beyond the blue, and I have a mansion that's waiting for me, and I am filled with joy. Lord, please encourage some of my brothers and sisters today that eternity is secure because of their trust in God. There are others, Lord, that need to be rebuked. Perhaps in all of their foolishness, they have set all of their hopes and dreams on temporary things of this world. And I pray that you will rebuke them. And I pray that you will turn them from darkness to light. And that you will turn them from this pathway that leads to destruction and turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ and life that is found in Him. Perhaps, Lord, some of us that are already Christians, perhaps we need to remember that we are stewards of what you've entrusted to us. And so help us to hold loosely to those things and help us to send them ahead. To send them ahead by using that which you've entrusted to us for eternal kind of things. Things that will really make a difference. Lord, today help us to recognize the limits of wealth. And it doesn't matter whether we have it or whether we don't have it. Some of us, Lord, need to stop trusting in wealth because we think that in our absence of it, somehow happiness will come. Oh, may deliver us from that lie. There are others of us, Lord, who have been hoarding it because we have it. And now we trust in it. Lord, deliver us from that lie. So the issue today isn't whether we're rich or poor. The issue is, what are we trusting in? And Lord, may we be those faithful, wise ones who come to trust in you and you alone. And may we be delivered from the foolishness of trusting in that which just is not stable, that which can't satisfy, that which does not remain. I pray that you would teach us through your word and help us to apply and live according to it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. However, the Lord may be working in your heart. Would you remember that you're not done worshiping when you simply hear the word? This is not given so you simply hear a nice message, you maybe get a better attitude, but this is given so that your life can be transformed, so that you can conform your life and your thinking to what the word says. And would you take a moment and say, Spirit of God, would you teach me and grant me this wisdom?